So we've been talking about the fear of the Lord. Tara and I were gone last week, and Jim was gracious enough to give everybody a praise and worship service. I was very delighted to find out that the Georges got back in time to be here, because Michelle had just approached me a couple weeks prior to that and asking when we could have a service that was just a praise service. And so on the way coming back from her first day back from vacation was another vacation. So, very cool. I was very delighted to hear that. So, Tara and I had a good time just being a couple, which was very nice. And then last Sunday, of course, we had small groups, and I heard that, at least from part of it anyway, so far it's been good. And now we're back to healing and the fear of the Lord. So let's turn in Proverbs, if you will. Turn, if you will, to our key passage. Proverbs, the third chapter. This is our reason for listening verse, right? Proverbs, the third chapter, because, you know, everything that you look up in the scriptures about the fear of the Lord doesn't bring up anything about healing. A number of them do, but not all of them do. In fact, most of them don't. But, you know, you're not going to find the whole counsel of God's word in any one spot. Isn't that right? So he gives us some, he gives us little glimpses here and there. And one of the ones that the reason why the Lord led us, I believe, to this is because we're summarizing, or we're ending up our teaching on healing that's been far, far, far more involved than I thought it was going to be. But there's a lot to learn, isn't there? It was more than a simple, straightforward, just believe God, brother. You know, there's more to it than that, isn't there? Right? And so in Proverbs, the third chapter, looking at verse 7 and 8, it says, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be." Everybody say with me, "Will be."
Will be.
"Health to your flesh." Thank you, Jesus. Amen. "And strength to your bones." That fits you, Nancy. It's strength to your bones. Amen?
Mark, yes. I swear, when she was talking, that verse came to me.
There you go. Yeah, seek the Lord. That'll be a rhema for you then. Praise your Lord Jesus. Because you know what? I mean, and also what it came to my mind when I was sitting over there was, you know, Moses, he was full of days, wasn't he, before he died. And, you know, and the Bible said he had weak vision before he died. But the bottom line was, he was that he was still a strong man. And even Joshua and Caleb, when they got into the land 30 years after they first came to see the land. I mean, when they came to see the land initially, they were probably in their 20s or 30s, right? Still relatively young men. Now, they've doubled their lifespan before they finally are able to go in there with sword in hand to take the property, to take the land in the name of the Lord. And it says they went in there with the strength of a 30 or 40-year-old man. Amen? God strengthened them, isn't that right? So God's able to renew our youth like the eagle, can't he? Now, I'm not denying the fact that our body's getting older, but Paul said that very clearly, didn't he? Even though our outward man is perishing, it's in the process of it, isn't it? Our inward man is renewed day by day. I'm not in any way taking away from what you said, because you're right. Our body is getting older, isn't it? But you know, God's able to sustain us, and if we, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of our body, the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, who dwells in us, will also quicken and give life to our mortal body by His Spirit that dwells in us. Isn't that right? So God's good, isn't He? But right here, he says, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones." Thank you, Jesus. Now turn, if you will, to Proverbs 16 chapter. This is where we ended last time. Again, that was 2 weeks ago. That's one of the reasons why I kind of feel the need to kind of recap it again a little bit before we go further. Proverbs, the 16th chapter. So we know why we're looking at the fear of the Lord, right? Yeah. It has to do with, for us, now I mean, granted, there's lots of reasons to look at the fear of the Lord. The primary reason is because it is honoring to Him. Whether I got anything out of it or not, it honors Him. And isn't He worthy of it? If I got jack out of doing it, it would still be worth it, wouldn't it? Because God, it's not about what Mark's getting out of it. It's about the fact that He's worthy. Now, so if I'll shift my attention away from Mark, I can reap the benefits of fearing the Lord, which includes my health, doesn't it? But that's not my focus. My focus is loving Him well. Because God knows He loves us well. Isn't that right? So, you know, so that's our focus. That's our reason. But nonetheless, so we were finding out more about the fear of the Lord. And Proverbs, the 16th chapter, starting in verse 1, tells us more about it. It says, "The preparations of the heart belong to man, You realize that God has given you stewardship over certain things, right? Now, you have to take the word given loosely here because you don't own anything. Now, right? I mean, who's the maker of everything?
Yeah.
Well, He is, so you don't actually own anything, do you? You have been given a stewardship. Things are given you on lease. But you know, even the atoms that make up your body, when you're done using them, eventually somebody else will be using them. Isn't that right? A plant first, then it'll be ingested by somebody, and eventually you're going to be a baby. But the bottom line is, not even that belongs to you, does it? It's on lease. We have been given a stewardship. I love that. When I went, it's probably, well, I'm not going to say that. I don't know if it is or not, but years ago, how many years ago do you think that we were at SeaWorld, Terry, when we saw that one sign, that one placard? It's been a lot of years, but it's been since we've been married. So it's been the last 18 years, probably, what?
Probably in like 2003.
Maybe 2002, 3, 4. Okay, so I mean, you know, maybe a decade ago, but I mean, one of the things I just loved was you ran to a plaque there that said, talked about the fact that this earth doesn't belong to us and the animals on it are our stewardship. You could have knocked me over with a feather. I could not believe that was in a theme park that was centered around animals, because I mean, that is like an evolutionist theme park, you know? I mean, they're going to put in millions, billions, and this didn't happen by the finger of God everywhere, and they had that placard sitting somewhere. I was like, wow, I just was totally floored. Again, I don't know if the people that are the supporters, largest supporters of that, are allowed that plaque to stay there, but it was neat to see. And they were right. But the preparations of the heart belong to man. It's something that is given you. But what comes out that mouth belongs to Him. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah. God's, in other words, God's saying, you know, you don't have to turn off your brain to be honoring of me. In fact, I'd prefer you kept it on. But before you allow what's going on in here to go shoot out that mouth of yours, you better be checking with me first. Because the answer of the tongue belongs to me. What goes on that little noggin of yours, I'm giving you stewardship over. But when it flies out your mouth, that's why every word, amen, even every idle word, we're going to give an account for in the day of judgment, right? That doesn't stand for my salvation. I'm truly His, right? But there might be some tears to wipe away from this face because of the dumb stuff that I let fly out of my mouth, because it wasn't in subjection to the only God. Amen? Amen? Isn't it true? So He says here, the preparations of the heart belong to God, but the answer of the tongue belongs and comes from, springs forth from the Lord. All the ways of man are pure in his own eyes. Isn't that right? I mean, you think you're all kinds of smart sometimes, isn't that right? You know, you've got it all figured out, and it sure seems right to you, but the Lord is the one that weighs the spirits. Yeah. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. Well, that almost takes us back to verse 1 again, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Right? Because, you know, what the preparations of the heart, that includes your thoughts, doesn't it? And my thoughts would wind up being established if I just commit my way to Him. If I say, you know what, God, before I even consider where I'm going to go in the end of this decision, you know, when you're brought up against having a decision you've got to make, an answer you've got to give to someone, right? Before you do that, if you surrender your heart and say, you know what, I'm committing my way to you, Father, because you know tomorrow better than I know today, right? You know tomorrow better than I know last year. You understand the inside and the outside, the end from the beginning, have been to tomorrow from eternity past. Nothing's going to surprise you or catch you off guard, and I am committing my way into your hands. Now, I know I've got to make the decisions. I've got to choose in my mind what to believe, but I'm asking you tell me what to believe, because Mark's not going to come up with it, right? Mm-hmm. See, when I do that, I commit, then my thoughts will become established, right? Then I can trust that thing, because that was about to fly out of my mouth came from God, amen?
Yes.
Isn't that a good thing?
Yes.
He says, the Lord has made all things for Himself. You know, I mean, there was a day in my Christian walk where that would not have settled well with me. Because I would have thought, well, what about me? But, you know, because, you know, when we first come to Christ, we're babies. And everything's about us, isn't it? You know, when you're an infant, when you have a child, a little baby, their whole world is about them. They don't care whether you've got no sleep in the last 5 days. If they're hungry, you're waking up, you know? And, you know, when you're a baby in Christ, you treat God like you're the baby and He's the parent. And in many real ways, He is and you are. But, you know, there comes a time when we need to grow up, isn't that right? You don't stay in diapers forever. And the Lord, it says here, the Lord has made all things for Himself. We get to the point where when you become mature enough in the Lord, and you don't have to become super mature, because I've even come to this place, and I know I've got miles to go, right? But you come to a place eventually in your maturity, maybe in young adolescent, maybe in young adulthood in spirit, when you walk with the Lord, when you recognize that, you know what? It's a great thing that none of this is really centering around me.
I'm glad that I am not the focus. Because, you know, I mean, I love that about, and we haven't really gotten to that part yet in the book Sacred Romance, but one of the things it brings up is that one of the things that mankind longs for is transcendence. They look for a story bigger than their own life. And nobody wants, I mean, at the beginning, unless now, of course, if you're dealing with a non-regenerate person, we're talking with a totally different camp, and I'm talking to Christians. If you get into a marriage and both of you are growing towards the Lord, you might have liked it at the beginning if their whole world was just about you and nothing else. But after a little while, you know, that gets old. And the reason why is because you know your story. And it really isn't all that epic, you know? It's just, you know you. You know everything there is about all that, and it's not a big enough story to live in. You want something that's going to catch you up into something larger. Isn't that right? I mean, another way of saying that was written by the brothers Karamazov in the who wrote that? I forget that now.
Dostoevsky
wrote the brothers Karamazov, and one of the little sub books inside of a series of five books on this topic that he wrote. He was a Russian author, and he said it talks about the quest of the divine inquisitor, and in it he talks about the need of every man for the miraculous. It's inherent in every. He was writing this in a nation where God was being debunked entirely. The whole idea and concept of a deity was being stripped from them. And he was put in prison for some, it wasn't really nefarious business practices, but he racked up some debts. And he was put into prison, debtor's prison, and he wrote a good portion, if not all, of that book there. And in there, he began to do a lot of questioning in his own heart, and he recognized the human being's basic nature for a need for the miraculous, a need for the transcendent, something larger than ourselves that we can live in, some breathing and elbow room for ourselves. It's something that's inherent in every living human being. And God says, I've got it for you because it's not about you, it's about me. How's that for space to live in? Because God's eternal, isn't it? He has been from everlasting to everlasting. I had a date of creation, didn't you? Now, I'm not going to know a day of ending, but I know it. I had a starting date, didn't I? God did not. He's a much bigger story, isn't he? And he's inviting us into that. He says, you know what? You don't have to worry about it. If you failed utterly, Mark, you know what? It's all going to be fine because it doesn't really write on you. The story's bigger than you are. Isn't that right? If I failed in every single opportunity I could get anything right in my life and I failed in all of them, in the end, you know what? The purposes of God will still be completed. He doesn't have to have me. He loves me. He wants me. He would love to work through me. But if I failed epically in every single paradigm, it changes in the end. Nothing. It changes things in some of the smaller stories, don't get me wrong. But the larger story, the purposes and the plans of God, they will be accomplished. Period. And nothing you and I do or say can thwart that. Isn't that right? So he says here, his promise here, he says, the Lord has made all things for himself. Yes, even the wicked for the day of doom and destruction. Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. Well, Jesus, I know that, isn't that right? Yeah. Jesus was full of grace and truth, wasn't he? Yeah. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. Well, God knows I needed that. I was loaded with iniquity. Yeah. I still commit iniquity, don't you? Yes. And thank God that that blood's still speaking today. Amen? Amen. And by the fear of the Lord, you thought maybe I got off topic. Yeah. By the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah. One departs from evil. Now, I felt, and now that I went through, because I didn't listen really to the music before I brought it up tonight, but I just kind of felt what the Lord wanted me to put in there, so I just kind of drug and dropped them onto my phone, and so I was listening to them for the first time when you were listening to them, and now I know why he had me write what I write, because it's right in keeping with what we sang. I kind of ended with it last time, so I'm going to pick up there this time, and that is, we talked about how deliverance is in God's hands, and therefore part of our holding him in respect, deference, and affectionate awe. It is to allow him his headship in our lives. All right? You remember that? Okay? Also, you know that headship is both delegated from God and submitted to by man. So in other words, if God has delegated authority to Rob as an elder, then that delegated authority came from the throne of God to Rob, but that's only part of the story. The other part of the story is me, hupotassoing, putting myself underneath that authority. Isn't that right? Not because it springs forth from Rob, but in fact, be entirely opposite of that, it's because it springs forth from God. That's why I respect it, amen? Not that Rob is a respectful person by himself, but that's not why I do it, amen?
Yeah.
You hupotasso underneath that authority because of who it came from and who it represents, amen?
Yeah.
All right? So there's two sides of the equation, isn't there? With authority, you've got the person that is the source and then the person that's submitting to that authority, isn't that right? Now with God, if God is the one we're talking about submitting to, he not only is the source of authority, he is the authority, right? And so the only other part of that equation and the fear of the Lord is you placing yourself underneath that lordship. You following? If I really do hold him in affectionate reverence, if I do, as the words I wrote down here, if I do respect and show him deference and hold him in affectionate awe, the end result will be me placing myself under. Amen? That's the end result. The only place I really belong, is that right? It's not a lowly place. Jesus Christ himself, not before he became human, but since the day that he took on flesh. From that, it says, being found in nature as a man, he humbled himself. Amen?
Yes.
From the very moment, now, I mean, Jesus is eternal, isn't he?
Yes.
Absolutely. But the day that he also became partaker of humanity, he did what humans must do in their relationship to their creator and placed himself under, though he was the creator of all.
Wow.
Right?
Yeah.
So, I mean, you and I have no idea what he took on for us.
Yeah.
I mean, the sin was part of it. To take on humanity, be incarcerated in flesh, for as far as we know, the rest of eternity, is quite an act of love, isn't it?
Yes.
I would say. It's quite an act of love.
Yeah.
So, let me keep on reading here so I don't get off topic here. You know that headship is delegated and submitted to. God is the source of all power and authority, and therefore, in our relationship to him, we need only to submit. If we fail, we exist at that point perpetually in death. Remember, what is eternal life? Someone give me a feedback. What is eternal life?
Knowing Jesus Christ.
Knowing him. Absolutely. Knowing the Father God and knowing Jesus Christ. What do we mean by knowing? What does the scriptures mean by the word knowing?
Done.
So it's not just stuff about him.
It's a composite.
It's the difference between reading about the autobiography of a person and sitting down at lunch with them and learning them by experiencing them. That's what the word know there means. It's intimate fellowship, to know that person on an intimate level because you've exchanged between the two of you. Amen? In fact, it's the exact same word that would it used, as I've said many times, of Adam knew his wife. We know that that meant intercourse, right? Close interaction between. Amen? So this is the same idea that God is talking about. No, so eternal life is to be intertwined with the divine. That's what it means. Okay. So if I pull away from that and I'm no longer under but acting separate, what do I put myself in a position of? Well, death. The only thing I can know. And death is a separation or a pulling away from the divine. Am I right? Doesn't mean I'm outside of relationship with him, but yes, you bet my fellowship has been hindered, hasn't it? Isn't it true? Okay, next thing is, what I was saying 2 weeks ago also concerned respecting God as the source and the timing of the deliverance that takes place in your life. I offered an example, two of them. One of them, and Debbie will appreciate this, was had to do with faith. And you guys weren't here when I said it, so I was talking about you when you're gone. But when faith was born and the problem that she had with her heart, you know, the desire, of course, was to have an instantaneous healing. Any parent would want that. Any parent would love for her to not have had any problem to be healed, right? But if there's a problem, you want it taken care of, and I mean yesterday, amen? Would you guys agree with me?
Yeah.
But you know what? God's answer was a year from now, wasn't it? A year from now. See, my deliverance is not just, I don't just seek God as my source for deliverance, but it's also in his timing, the way he wants to do it. And if they had not chosen to surrender themselves to that, they might have lost her. But they didn't, did they? Thank Jesus, faith is still here. Amen? But see, that required a hupotasso, a placing under, didn't it? And because it is a divesting of your own interest and saying, you know what? I don't know what is going on. I don't know about tomorrow. I feel like I'm on shaky ground. I feel like I'm walking across a tightrope across the Grand Canyon, but I'm going to say, you know what? I trust you. What else can I do? Amen? Like Peter said, you know what? Where would we go? You know? You know, it's not that I don't want to leave Jesus, but where would I go? Who else can deliver my daughter? Right? Only you can. So where else would I go? Now that takes some tenacity. Would you not agree with me?
Yes.
You got to be determined, don't you? Also gave another example that is far more not as grave, but it is on a social level in your own life, and that was in my life, where for years and years and years and years and years, probably from about 12 to 10 years ago, approximate, up until about 5 years ago, so it was a stint of time, and actually went before that as well, where I was seeking God regularly. In fact, I just wrote it down so I don't wind up again getting off track. Where I was seeking God for intimacy with Him, deliverance out of what felt like a mundane, dead-end life, where everything spoke death to me. I didn't feel satisfied, fulfilled. I felt dead inside. I knew I was in a relationship with God. I knew I was His son, but I was like, you know, is there anything more to this existence other than the drudgery of moment-by-moment existence? Because there was no joy at all. I mean, zero. I had hit rock bottom and was actually in the negative. And, you know, so, I mean, I'm crying out to God. I tried to make it happen by reading books, by studying, by teaching, by seeking Him with my own agenda, of course, of obtaining my goal for deliverance, my personal identity, my meaning, my purpose in life, my satisfaction and fulfillment in Him. I was trying to press it and make it happen. I was trying to be diligent by all of my effort. And all those external things were not bad, were they? Nothing about seeking God's face is bad, is it? Nothing about reading my Bible is bad, is it? Nothing about, you know, getting on my face before Him and just, you know, crying out to Him. None of those things are bad. But the problem was what I was bringing as baggage in my heart that was my motive behind why I was doing what I was doing. It was not the fear of the Lord. It was respect of Mark. I wanted my life better. That was my focus. Are you following me? And that's all kinds of messed up. What does the scripture say in the book of James? The reason why you don't receive is because you don't ask. And even the times that you do ask, you don't get it because you're asking for the wrong reasons so you can spend everything you get from my throne on you. That's why you don't get it. So I was asking amiss. Would you not agree with me? Not that what I wanted was bad. The reason I wanted it was horrible. It was all about me. And what did I read earlier and saw in Proverbs 16? It's all about Him. The whole world and everything created in it, He did for Himself, not for you. Now, you can take delight in the fact that He takes delight in you. So, you know, when He ministers to Himself, it includes loving you. Aren't you glad about that? But the truth of the matter is that God, and we're talking about the Godhead, you know, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, they are interworking for one another. Not any one person works for themselves. They are ministering towards one another. Isn't that right? We've talked about the perichoresis in here several times, haven't we? Right? So they're all loving on and giving deference and respect towards one another. That was the whole purpose of creation. Because the Father God loved the living Word, who we call Jesus, and the Spirit so much, and He knew it was in their heart to have humanity, He spent Himself and gave Himself into that agenda. The same thing with the Son towards the Father and the Spirit, same with the Spirit to the Son and the Father. All that worked out together. They're working for one another. That's the focus of their goal, isn't that right? And you and I are all caught up in that because He so loves the world. Amen? Thank you, Jesus, that we're included in that. Isn't that right? But the pressure's off of Mark because it's not about me. Isn't that right? Like I said earlier, it's not about me. So if I'm seeking Him, I need to be seeking Him to fulfill His heart, not mine. Isn't that right?
Yes.
I want to seek Him to fulfill His heart, His purposes, His plans, His goals, His desires. Because if I'm going to get caught up into that perichoresis, I better act like the other members, and none of them are acting for themselves. Isn't that right? Because then it wouldn't be love, would it? And He's invited me into that, but I act differently than they do. No wonder I'm like a square peg in a round hole. Right?
Yes.
Because I don't think like they do, and I don't act like they do. And He's inviting me to start thinking that way. Amen? Spend yourself on me. Yes, that might be dangerous. Yes, that might have implications for this life. But you know what? You will never regret it. You'll never regret it. Isn't that right? So anyway, I was seeking these things for my own end. In the end, when I look back, after the Lord just came in like the knight in shining armor and rescued me, once that happened in my life, in the end, I looked back and I noticed just how guided and led I was in every single step along the way, though I would have sworn at the time that I was floundering there with no direction whatsoever. During those days that I felt so utterly lost, and by lost I don't mean lost from God, I just mean floundering in my own life, I would have swore there was nothing guided about this. And yet when I look back on it, I saw a pattern there that I didn't recognize when I was in the middle of the forest. Do you see me? You understand what I'm saying?
A roadway in the wilderness.
Yes, that's right. A roadway in the wilderness. And I didn't see the road, but I was on it. I also noticed something at once both overwhelmingly intimate and involved in my life, and yet dangerous and even recklessly unsafe about the whole process. When I look back, I thought, you know what? What if I had responded at that point differently? What if my reaction had been different? What might have been the result? Would I have been, instead of being reconciled to God, would my heart have been hardened? Would I still be alive, or would I have been dead? And you know, and I look back on that, and it began to make me feel, like I said earlier, like walking a tightrope across the Grand Canyon. I felt immediately out of control,
yes,
which is exactly where God had wanted me. Because he wanted me to realize exactly where I was all the time. I wasn't in control. Control's a delusion.
Yeah,
it's not true. Any way that I think I'm in control, I've lied to myself.
Yeah.
That's worth repeating. Any way that I have convinced myself that I'm in control, I've deceived myself. It's a lie. It's not true. And so in the middle of that time period, I'm looking back and I'm thinking, dang. All it would have taken is just a small misstep, and I wouldn't be where I am today. And it made me feel like, you know, the process God sent me through was entirely wild and unsafe. That there wasn't anything secure or guaranteed about it. And to be honest about it, there wasn't. And see, this is something that you and I have to wrestle with. It's the fact that God loves us enough not to control your individual responses. Knowing that the outcome could be disastrous for you, and he loves you, but he will not take the reins of the thoughts of your own mind. Isn't that right? Now, he still can guide the outcome as far as the regard for the kingdom and concerning his purposes and his plans in this life, but it has nothing to do with your individual outcome. He comes to influence you, doesn't he?
Yes.
Now, what Scripture says?
Yeah.
The grace of God is God's influence. He comes alongside and he speaks into our heart and speaks into our mind. And if we are predisposed to listen and surrender or hupotasso underneath his guidance, we'll get to the end in a good way, won't we?
Yes.
But you know, later on I also found that there's also something else to this that I didn't recognize at the beginning, and that is with the life of Moses. And we've talked about this before. In the life of Moses, it was the same basic thing happened. Let's go ahead and consider that real quickly. We might back up here in a minute, but I want to consider Moses right now. God was using... Well, I'm going to skip that part. I'm going to get this part. How many times have we heard the phrase, in the fullness of time? God. Right? I mean, it's all the way through the Scripture, isn't that right? Where God... I mean, in my life, it took X number of years for Mark to be brought to utter destitution in his own heart before I would cry out, and the fullness of time was ready for Mark. And God was not going to come in. It was no hurry to rescue me prior to that. It didn't matter how much I squirmed, how much I hurt, how much my wounds hurt his heart. He refused to rescue me until the appointed time. And if he did, he would have hurt me and wounded me more than if he'd done what he did do and sat back and allowed myself to be beaten up, bruised, and literally torn apart in my soul. It was very important that I go through that. You hear me?
Yes.
It was very important that I go through that. And when the fullness of time came, God was not silent. When I absolutely really, not according to my estimation, but when I really needed him, he spoke.
Yes.
Are you following me?
Yeah.
Now, I thought he needed to start yapping way, way, way long ago.
Yeah.
You need
yes.
to start talking now.
Yeah.
And he said, he just sat there, arms crossed, watching me be absolutely beat to the snot out of, and did nothing to rescue me. On purpose. 400 years the Israelites had a whip on their back in Egypt. Do you think God was laughing about that? That he took pleasure in that?
No.
Absolutely not. But until the 400th year, actually if you take it all together it's 430, but they were only in bondage for 400. They were there the whole 430. 430th year on the day God brought them out. When the fullness of time had come. Isn't that right? Now, so let's consider some things here. You look at Moses and consider him. In light of what we just read in Proverbs 16, okay? He was born at a time when all male children his age were being killed. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
Already, there seems to be, if I were Moses looking back on that, I would have thought, I could contemplate in my mind, you know what, you had to be born at a time that was real risky. That doesn't seem like you had a whole lot of consideration for my safety. Right? What's that? And what was God's answer to protect him? Put him in a basket in the Nile.
Yeah. The
Nile. I mean, that's the most unsafe place on the planet, perhaps.
Yeah.
And then where did he wind up drifting into? The hands of his enemy who would have executed him. And he was raised underneath the nose of his enemy. All the while, God risking everything. God knowing that if any one moment the emperor or Pharaoh would have come to the realization that, you know what, letting this kid live is like spitting in my face in the decree I gave. I need to kill him to maintain my authority. And any time he could have done that. Isn't that right?
Yes.
And yet God said, he's going to be the one raising you. He's going to be your granddad taking care of you.
Yeah.
Right in the presence of his enemy for 40 years. Right? You notice how there's danger in the middle of this.
Yes.
You and I, looking back at that, and you've been Moses, you've been thinking, no, that didn't seem very safe, God. It's like, hey, you're right. It wasn't. It wasn't safe. But it's what needed to happen. Yes, ma'am.
Well, it's like that quote from Narnia.
Is yes, God absolutely.
Safe? No, that he's good.
Mm-hmm. Well, is God safe? And he said the answer was no, but he's good. God isn't safe. Not safe from my subjective perspective. Paul, I guarantee, many times in life did not consider walking with God safe. It got him beaten, thrown in jail, and ultimately killed. Wasn't naturally safe. But I guarantee then and certainly now, he would not change it for anything. It was his opportunity to love the Godhead well and take part of the perichoresis. Amen? That is the fear of the Lord. So you don't think I lost where I'm heading, right? I know that I go in different directions, but I'm tying the knot again, so you see we are still right where we belong, okay? The fear of the Lord is right in the middle of that, isn't that right? Where you recognize, you know, in the middle of this shifting sea, there doesn't appear to be any safety, but that's okay. I hold you in deep respect, and though I utterly die or perish, you're still God, and I'll still praise you. Amen? Because this isn't about Mark. Amen? It's not about my little story. So, what else? He was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. God did not whisk Moses away somewhere safe. No, he caused him to be raised in the home and under the nose of his enemy who would have killed him. Moses came of age and decided, remember the quote in the New Testament, that he thought it would be better to suffer affliction with the righteous than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, right? He made that determination in his heart. And out of a flesh effort that God did not instigate, how many of the people have had flesh efforts today that God did not instigate? Okay? Yeah, it's true. And Moses had moments, didn't he? And out of a desire. Now, was his desire a good desire?
Yes.
My desires that I mentioned earlier, they were good desires.
Yes.
They're motivated by something wrong. Moses was angry. That's not a good motivator. Is it? No. Uh-uh. And what did he do? Something brash. Right? Something unthinking. You know, the thoughts of the heart were clearly Moses's, but the answer of the lip was not God's, not that day. He went out and he killed a guard, didn't he?
Mm-hmm.
And then, what did that cause? It caused a story deviation, didn't it?
Yeah.
And did God rescue him from that? No. Did he rescue that guard from that?
No,
he did not. And you have to wrestle with that in your theology, because it's true. So here, this guy's life, the guard's life, was permanently changed. His family's life was permanently changed just because one of God's kids flew off the handle and God didn't stop him. It's wild and it's unsafe. Hello? You know, you could easily, just as easily, be that guard. Hello?
Yeah.
Isn't it true?
Yeah.
It is true. We just have to settle that. You know what I mean? It'd be better to settle it now. Why did Jesus say in John 16, he told us about all the horrific things that would happen to people who knew God, who were truly God's children in the end. And one of the things he said was, you know, there's coming a day, I'm telling you, in the future, before my second coming, where people were going to think that if they kill you, they're doing God's service. Does that not sound an awful lot like Islam?
Yes.
That could happen in our nation in less than a year or two. Isn't it true?
Yeah.
And what did he say? I told you this for? So that when, not if, when it happens, you're not going to be offended at me. Because I warned you. You knew it was coming. Right? Isn't that right?
Yes.
And your devotion to me is going to be as strong as my devotion is to you. Because on the day that Jesus needed to be offered, he died. Amen?
Yes.
And far be it from me to be any different than my Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Absolutely. And to be honest with you, when we're clear-minded on that day, we will consider it an honor. An honor. Isn't it true?
Yeah.
Boy, how our life changes when we come to Christ. Our focus changes, doesn't
yes.
it? Everything is radically different. But it's not safe. But like Michelle said, it's good. Isn't that right?
Mm-hmm.
The story is good. One day we'll be sitting back by the river and we'll be able to talk with all the other saints that have gone before and all the ones that went after us about how the enemy breathed down the back of our neck. But because of the Holy Spirit within, we stayed loyal to God.
Amen.
And we're going to rejoice with one another, aren't we?
Amen.
Amen. It's going to be a beautiful thing. It's going to be a laurel. God crowns us with that. Moses came of age and decided, I'm not gonna be able to eat all these good food while a whip is on the back of my brothers. And he went down there and he decided to do something about it. Like Abram Sarah decided to do something about God's promise and force it to happen, right? Like I was trying to do and try to force something to happen. And all my effort couldn't make anything happen, could it? Nothing. In the end, he killed the Egyptian guard at the age of 40. Then, out of fear, because he'd done something stupid, he fled out of Egypt and came, which came to symbolize a place of safety, identity, and status. I mean, he had to make the determination, I'm going to lay aside the safety of this kingdom of Egypt, the status that I enjoy, my identity as the offspring or the heir to the throne of Egypt. All those things he could have had, couldn't he?
Yeah.
Isn't that right?
Yes.
He had to lay aside what was his identity and his safety and choose something other than that. And looking back on it, he began to wonder, I'm sure, because he was human, I wonder if I made a very good decision. Because the next 40 years, he was out in the backside of a desert taking care of another man's sheep.
Yeah.
That's way different than sitting on a throne, isn't it?
Yes.
He could have looked at his life and thought, I'm an utter failure. I totally messed this up. And there's no take two. It's life. There's no take two. You just roll with what you did. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
So he thought, this is it. I mean, you cannot tell me that at the age of 50, 60, 70, 80, Moses was not thinking, I am the biggest screw-up this earth has ever seen. I had it all right there. And I gave it up because I blew off it because I was hot-headed. Lost it all. What was I thinking? And here I am taking care of sheep that I don't even own. I own nothing. I'm taking care of some old guy's sheep that doesn't even belong to me. I live in the backside of a desert when I could be living in a palace. What was I thinking? Anybody ever felt that way about your life?
Yeah.
Decisions you've made? Well, you know, you're not alone. You've got good company. One of the greatest patriarchs there ever was in the exact same boat you have been. When things are at their lowest, how many people are looking to a career change at the age of 40 and 80. Go ahead.
I'm looking for a career
change. Oh, I love it. Very well played. Most people are not looking for a career change at 40 and 80. Isn't that right?
I'm in a career change.
He's not thinking probably at 80 years of age, you know what? It's time that I go get another job. I'm going to put out a few resumes. He probably wasn't thinking that, more than likely. He's probably thinking, this is where I'm stuck for the rest of my life. They're going to be burying me underneath that sheep's poop.
Yeah.
This is all there is. That's all I got going for me. That is it. You know that had to be in his mind. Yeah, he was a human being, wasn't he?
Yeah.
And you know, and he'd come a long way from the impetuous, strong-willed, kill an Egyptian by the time he was 80. Because remember when God started talking to him, he stuttered and had no identity and no self-confidence at all after those 40 years. They took it out of Moses. And God was like, you know what? Now, let me interject something here. Again, we're still talking about the fear of the Lord here, number one. Number two, I want you to notice that God could have gotten Moses to the end of himself without choosing that path. God didn't choose that path for Moses. Moses chose that path. But God's like, that'll work just as good as plan A would have.
Yeah.
You want to go that way?
Yeah.
I'll bring you to the end of yourself there.
Yeah.
No problem.
That's right.
But I want you to notice something. I'm going to show you this in a second. You know, in his mind, he was probably thinking, by the time he ran into God at that burning bush, he probably was thinking, you know what? I don't want to talk to you, because where were you from 1 to 80? Have you ever thought that? Well, I mean, you may not, because you're not 80, but, you know, fill in the gap, right? I mean, where were you? Now you're showing up? At the end of the show, when the curtain's being pulled, now you show up? What's this about, right? Now, I'm not saying that he said those things, because he was not stupid, but he was a human being.
Right.
And probably after the shock of a burning bush that's not burning, talking to him, you know, after it settled and his cranium caught up with him, he was probably thinking, well, where were you? Right?
Right.
Have you ever thought that after you come to God? Yeah, of course you have. And sure, I'm sure Moses was the same way. Are you going to say something? No, okay. So, you know, Moses probably, I can't say that scripture, but I'm saying, knowing Moses is human, he probably thought something like that somewhere along the way.
Yeah.
And you know, with all the excuses that he gave, I can't do this, I can't do that, but God talked him through it and got him exactly where he needed to be, didn't he?
Yes.
Right? And it was at 80 years of age. Now, I want you to turn real quickly to Exodus 12. Exodus chapter 12.
He got him there on time, too.
Exodus chapter 12. You know, I'm looking back on the landscape of my life a number of years back, feeling very much some of these same things, different circumstances surrounding me, but feeling very much the same thing. And thinking, it's great. Hey, I'm grateful to be rescued here, but, you know, where were you when? You know, I was miserable. Where were you when all that was going on? He's like, you know, I was right there. You just don't worry about it. I'll iron out your theology later. Just trust me. And he ironed out my theology. I was very grateful for that, and he's still ironing.
Right.
Right? Yeah. But the truth of the matter is, he had to allow those things to happen. Bringing me to... And a lot of that was birthed out of my own choices. Because God could have done it a lot nicer.
Yes.
Right? And I'm sure that knowing God, if he could do that and get me to the desired end, he would.
Yeah.
That we know about God.
Yeah.
But how many of us realize that we're too pig-headed to allow God to be nice to us all the time? Isn't that right? We set our course dead towards a rock in the middle of the ocean and then have the nerve to act surprised when we get, you know, in a wreck. Is that right? And we're like, now all of a sudden we want God's opinion, you know? It's like, and God's actually the one asking you, where were you, you know, way back when, you know? If you'd asked me before you got on this journey, this would have never happened, you know? But aren't you glad God doesn't rub your face in that?
Glory
He's
God.
Just there.
Yes.
He's like, you know what? I love you anyway. Isn't that what we sang?
Yes.
I love you anyway.
Yes.
Yeah, you're a screw-up. You're right. You really are. But that's okay. I specialize in screw-ups. I can get you right where you need
Hallelujah.
To be. Isn't that right?
Yes.
You just hold me in affectionate reverence. You just get a gaze at this
yes.
face and stand and just drooling awe at me and recognize, wow, I trust you.
Yes.
I'm done
yes.
with the questions.
Yes.
You take the reins. All right? The fear of the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
So in Exodus chapter 12, looking at verse 40 and 41, says, Now the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430th year, on that very same day it came to pass that all of the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. Which is exactly what God had promised Moses, promised Abram before they ever went into bondage. I'm sorry, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob promised him before he ever went into captivity. Isn't that right?
Yes.
With his sons, God said 400 years you're going to be in captivity. Actually, he did say that to Abraham, but it didn't catch up with him until two generations later. You remember this,
yes.
right? So, and what does it say here? On the very day he brought them out. What did that require? Moses to be who he needed to be and where he needed to be on the day God needed him there. You notice that God was able to do all of that within the framework of Moses having a screwy free will.
Thank you, God.
Thank God, because we never made it.
That's right. You realize that you got an appointed day for whatever it is the Lord has for you. And you realize that no matter how bad you screw things up, if you can hold God in affectionate reverence, on the day that you need to be where you need to be, God will have you there. Because it's really not about you. It's about His plan. His purposes and His power to make it happen. Amen?
Yeah.
Aren't you glad that this isn't about... Aren't you glad it doesn't depend on you?
Amen.
I mean, I'm not saying that some response from you is not necessary, because you could utterly fail and spend an eternity apart from God if you never came to the Lord. Isn't that right? You could do that. But, you know, I'm not saying that utter failure is completely out of the picture. I'm saying that if a person in any way, shape, or form holds God in affectionate reverence, is the Peter that says, I'd love to leave, but where would I go? Right?
Yes.
They haven't departed, have they?
Right.
God's able to get you there. I said, God's able to get you
Amen.
There.
Amen.
Isn't that right?
Amen.
Aren't you glad?
Yes.
I'm just so eternally grateful God's able to get me there, regardless of how stupid I can be. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
I'm glad I didn't get too many amens.
Yeah.
Stupid that you can be too. Turn to Isaiah, if you will, please. Turn to Isaiah. We're going to look at maybe two other passages before we close tonight. So far, what I wanted to cover was the fact that the preparation of the heart and all those things lead to a desired end as long as we're walking within the fear of the Lord. You following me?
Yes.
With all of those different examples I was offering, that's the end result for a person that fears the Lord. It ends well for them. It's a good story. God can write good stories.
Yeah.
Isaiah, the 11th chapter. Isaiah 11. I tell you. And I just can't. The Lord's not letting me go on this one part, so we may not even get to Isaiah 11, though I'd like to. You have got to settle it in your heart and your mind, I'm telling you. You've got to settle it in your heart and your mind that, you know, God is not in a hurry. If you're in the process, if you're in your 40 years, God's not in a hurry to rescue you. And all your begging and pleading and begging, whatever, with God is not going to change His mind. You know, God is going to bring you where He needs to bring you in the day that He needs to bring you there. And if you showed up a day before, it would not be very good timing. Are you following me? And this is not, I want you to notice that this is not just God's deliverance of Moses just happened to coincide with the deliverance for Israel. It wasn't that God was holding off Moses' deliverance just because of Israel, any more than He was holding off Israel just because of Moses. God was able to get them both where they needed to be at the same time.
Amen.
You follow me?
Yes.
God's really that good.
Yes.
He really does know what He's doing. He's got it figured out.
Yes, He does.
Amen?
Amen.
He can work with my free will. All the things that happened to me in my life, all of the heartache and the fear and everything else that happened in my own personal life, God used every single one of them as a stepping stone to bring me where I needed to be, and was not in any hurry to bring me out of the torment of it when it was happening.
There you go.
Yes. He wasn't.
Amen.
He wasn't. Yes.
And I still think it's significant that He brought you to that encounter on your 40th birthday.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
I had forgotten about that. That's true. On the first, so
Amen.
So I got Moses beat by 40 years. So of course, you know, I'm hoping I don't live to 120. So anyway, yeah. So God's good, isn't He?
Yeah.
So Isaiah the 11th chapter, starting in verse 1. I said again what I said. I reiterated what I just said again, so that you can keep this in your heart and mind. I'm telling you that you might feel like, you know what? I'm at my wit's end. I have beat myself around the bush. I have begged and pled with God. I have wept many tears. I've gotten calloused and re-waken up again. And none of this has changed anything for me. And I'm telling you, God, you might not think I'm ready, but I'm telling you I'm ready. And He's like, no, you're not. Now, you might think that's funny unless you're in that position. You know, when I was there, it wasn't funny at all. You know what I mean? And I know, I understand why you're laughing. I'm just saying that when I was there, there was nothing humorous about it. I literally felt like I was at my wit's end. You know, Psalm 107 goes all the way through about, how because of our stubbornness, because of our stupidity, God fills us up with our own devices, and tragedy comes down on top of us. And when we're finally at our end, not when we think we are, but when we really are, and we cry out to the Lord, He comes in and He saves the day. Isn't that right?
Yeah. Amen.
And He's there. I'm telling you, God is mighty to save when you actually really need Him.
Right.
And when you're ready to be delivered.
Yes.
It's the truth. So I'm telling you, if your day of deliverance hasn't come, it's because you're not ready. And I'm telling you, you might in your mind think, I'm telling you, I'm ready. No, you're not. You're not. You will be. God will bring you there if you're willing. But you're not there yet.
Yeah.
You know? Because if you were, you'd be already delivered.
Yeah.
Amen. Go ahead.
The thing that hit me when you were saying that was, how many times He has said to me,
when I was in the middle of something or expecting something and it didn't come, he says, I'm still the Savior.
Mm-hmm.
The Savior.
Mm-hmm.
So it doesn't look like it, but he is.
That's right. Absolutely. Absolutely. He's still in the middle of it.
He's still
and he's working things out for our good, but we have got to allow him his headship, and we've got to, and that is birthed out of our holding him in affectionate awe and respect. Isn't that right?
Yes.
Deference towards God. That you just can't overstate that. So important. Is that a hand raise or not?
Yes.
Go ahead.
I think one of the things that you have said that has really gotten me through lots of whatever they're called, because I don't even know what to call them.
Yeah.
But is the fact that you have said over and over, you are no surprise to God.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And that's a simple statement.
Yeah.
So when when I really mess up or have done something dumb,
mm-hmm.
God's not surprised.
No, he's not. You're
he's
right.
Been to tomorrow.
Yes.
He already knew it was coming.
Mm-hmm.
He knew the way I was going to react to it.
That's right.
So that really
yeah.
And
I got
that statement.
I got that idea from, that general idea I already knew, but the way it was said, I got from the Shack, from the author of the Shack, when he said that, he's not disappointed. Now, I didn't say he's not displeased. That's an entirely different thing. God can be displeased with you. He can be ticked off at you.
Yeah.
Can't he? He's still, in fact, wouldn't you agree with me that the greatest emotions are aroused by those people you dearly love?
Yeah.
It does not speak to his love for you. The fact that he's ticked off means he does care. Right? You could not provoke his emotions if he didn't love you that much. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
How many times did Jesus look at his disciples and say, how long am I going to have to put up with you guys?
Right.
And he wasn't smiling, I'm sure, when he said it. You guys irritate the snot out of me. I am so done. Right? And yet, he still loved them. Isn't that right?
Yes.
And, so disappointment and what was the other word that we just used a minute ago? Lost it. He's not...
Surprise,
yeah. God's not surprised. You haven't caught him off guard. He's not surprised, he's not disappointed. Because in order to disappoint, he would have had to have unrealistic expectations out of you. And didn't he know you were going to screw up?
Mm-hmm.
He knew you were going to screw up. That was not a surprise and therefore not a disappointment. He already knew. God didn't have an unrealistic expectation out of you, but he was displeased. Or pleased, based on what your actions were.
Right.
Amen? Isn't that true?
Yes.
So it's good to know, isn't it, Nancy? It's very good to know. He's still in it for the long haul. He got in this with me knowing all the garbage I was going to drag him through when he invited me. And it didn't keep him from inviting me. Isn't that right? So, that tells me volumes. So, Isaiah chapter 11, we're reading verse 1 through 3. We're learning another thing about the fear of the Lord before we close here. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1 through 3. And it kind of fits in with everything we've said so far. Woe to those... I'm not in the wrong place yet. Sorry. Isaiah chapter 11, Mark, verse 1. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow from its roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, his delight. Remember, I brought this one up a few weeks ago because we're talking about the fear of the Lord and the delight of the Lord are the same thing, right?
Yes.
Or they're synonymous. Yes. The delight, his delight is in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge by the sight of his own eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. Now again, this is a form of parallelism here. What he's saying here is the fact that Jesus delights in the fear of the Lord, the end result of fearing the Lord is he's not judging with what he sees with his eyes. See, if I hold God in affectionate reverence, though I'm in the middle of that time period and I'm not delivered out yet, I'm not going to make a decision about who God is and his goodness by the sight of my eyes. Right? Or by the hearing of my ears. I'm going to determine the God that I know is good. Regardless of what I'm seeing around me. You understand what I'm saying? Regardless of what I'm going through, that doesn't change the goodness of God. Amen?
That's right.
Isn't that true?
Yes.
All right? And that's the thing that Jesus did. Let's read it again from 1 to 3, knowing what I was going to get at by reading it. There shall come forth a rod out of Jesse, and a stem from Jesse, and a branch shall grow from his roots, the Spirit of the Lord shall be upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of the knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And his delight will be in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor shall he decide by the hearing of his ears.
Would that not line up with what we read over there in Proverbs 16, where, you know, the thoughts is not what determines what comes out of this, right? Jesus didn't decide from here, which came from what he saw with his eyes and heard with his ears. He decided through the fear of the Lord. That's what guided his decision process. Amen? And that's where you and I are. Amen?
Yes.
That's part of the fear of the Lord, where my decision, the answer of my mouth, and definitely the meditation of my heart is caught up in holding God in deep awe and respect and deference. And because of that, I won't decide with what I see with my eyes. I will not decide based on what I hear with my ears. I will decide and side with the fear of the Lord. Because our God is good. Amen?
Yes.
Isn't it true?
Yes.